Good morning, and welcome to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. We hope you'll listen in every Sunday at 9:30 on 93R. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg. If you have a question or desire more information, call us at 304-485-5171. Our website is www.ebcwv.com.
Now in February, I look at the issue of family because February 14th is Valentine's Day. And so for the month of February, for years now, we've looked at love and family. And so I was reading Matthew 19, verses 1 to 6. And Jesus is asked about divorce, but he talks about creation. So let me read these verses to you. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and he went into the region of Judea, to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," Jesus said, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.'" And Jesus, so I'm going to stop there. We'll go to the rest of that chapter in another sermon on another day. But you'll notice Jesus is asking about family, but he takes him back to Genesis. And so over the next 4 weeks, we'll have a break at the end of February when we have Sarah McCloy is going to Japan, and she's going to share a message. But over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at four issues. I think Jesus addresses life because he said that the Creator made them. And so we're going to look at life, and the big issue that's in our news now more than ever is the issue of abortion, and we'll look at that this morning. And then the next week we'll look at gender, because it says we're created male and female. And then the next week we'll look at marriage. It says a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two become one. So we'll look at marriage. And then the fourth week we'll look, Jesus said, what God has joined together, don't let anyone separate. So we'll look at the whole issue of divorce. So it's interesting to me, and I think you should make note of the fact that people say, well, Jesus doesn't really address these issues that are in the news. And I would beg to differ with you, because right here, Jesus is addressing these and kind of giving us a kind of a roadmap. So as we come into this series, a few kind of overriding thoughts. Number one, all four of these issues are controversial and emotional, which is why pastors avoid addressing them. As our culture changes, these are issues in the news every day. And to be honest with you, it's kind of a no-win for pastors, because when you delve into the issues that are in the news, you're going to have people in your church that are very strongly on one side or another, and somebody's going to come up to you and say, "I really agree with you," or "I hate you, and I'm leaving this church." So that's why we tend to stay away from them. Secondly, I'm also very aware that Christians come to different conclusions on these controversial topics. So I do not presume to speak for everyone. These are my simple thoughts on difficult topics. I will try to be honest and direct, but also humble, knowing that my perspective is limited by my life experience, and in this particular issue today, by the fact that I'm a man. And I will never understand fully what someone goes through that has a life inside of them. But I feel like the aging John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, he said at the end of his life, "I am old and I have forgotten most things, but I remember this. I know I'm a great sinner and Jesus is a great Savior." I'll land there. I also understand that all these issues are personal. Some of you have had abortions, or you've helped someone get one, or you've been involved in this process. Some of you have gender dysphoria or know of someone that does not feel like they're in the right body and they feel some confusion with this. Some of you are struggling in your marriage, and some of you have been divorced. And so all of these issues are powerful, life-changing events, and they can be painful to reflect on. They can bring back memories for you, and I realize that. I also want to say that I think there are moral issues on these issues, and for me, they're not primarily political. Some of you are going to read into what I say some kind of a political agenda, and you know that I do not believe that I have any role in directing your thinking along the political lines, but I will address moral issues that I think the Bible has addressed. And finally, I realize that trying to cover such a difficult topic in a 30-minute window is absolutely impossible. All I can do is give you some snapshots and some brief reflections, and then I would hope maybe we would come back in a community forum and maybe look at these in more depth. So as I was reflecting on our passage and the four issues, I believe that Jesus addressed abortion. I believe he addressed gender. I believe he addresses marriage and divorce. I come to this triangle grid that, to me, this is a helpful image. So if you throw that up there. If you would picture a triangle, and this is real basic, but Christ is at the top of the triangle, creation is in one corner, and compassion is in the other. And I forgot to mention in the first service, but the A and the T are meant to remind me. A is Augustine, and he has my classic quote that I've quoted more than any other. Thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. That's a classic. And then the T is turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full at his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so everything begins with Christ. Leave that up. I'll tell you when to take it down. Christ is our focus. When we come to Christ, he opens our eyes, and we can begin to see the world through his eyes. Jesus is God, but he is also creator. John 1 says, through Jesus, all things were made, and without him, nothing has been made. Colossians 1 says, for in him all things were created, and in him all things hold together. And so Jesus not only is our Savior, but he is also in the center of creation. And so when we come to Christ and we repent of our sins, we receive forgiveness and then eternal life, and Jesus opens our eyes to see that Scripture is inspired, and within Scripture there is a created order. And it was something that Jesus himself set in motion. To me, that's so important. Jesus is addressing these, not some force or mysterious thing. Our Lord weighs in on these issues. The second thing, so Christ is at the top and central, and then you have creation. And creation speaks of an order in the world that points to a creator. Einstein himself said, there is an order in this world, but he said, I love it, he said, and it's so real that we have to stand in awe of it. But he said, we could never know it in a personal way, but we can simply stand back in awe of the created order. So even Einstein said there is an order in the universe. This order is woven into the fabric of reality, and it's as real as gravity. I get the picture of a young person standing on a balcony of a second floor condominium in Florida, and he's up on this balcony, he's high above the ground, and there's a cement slab underneath him. He shouldn't be there, and the parents suddenly notice that he's gotten up on this ledge, and you don't begin to argue about gravity at that point, saying, hey, you know, if you realize that if you're a mass this heavy and you begin to fall at this speed, gravity is going to cause you to have a pretty unpleasant experience. You simply try to get the kid off of the balcony because you know that gravity is factored into the fabric of the universe. You don't have to argue about it. It just is. Well, my argument is that everything that the Ten Commandments talks about is woven into the fabric of reality, and when you step outside of it, consequences start to flow. And you know that. You steal something, and bad stuff starts to happen. If you tell a lie, which to me, someone's got to explain this to me, but there is a lie detector test that they'll ask you a question, and then if you tell a lie, your body actually sends out electrical currents that tells the machine that you just lied. How is it that telling the truth is our default mechanism? Unless the Creator is a God of truth and factored that in. So my sense is that there is an order in the universe that is as real as gravity, and honestly, you don't need to argue about it because when you step outside of it, there are consequences. And so our culture is a mess because we have denied our Creator, and we are acting as if there is not a created order. Never been so much depression, Never seen suicide at this level. Never seen overdoses at this level. Never seen family dysfunction at the level that we have it. And it's because we're saying, there's not a creator and there's no order. There is. And it's as real as that boy on the second floor balcony. You step off and you're going to pay. There's consequences. And so we need to realize that. And Jesus literally says that these things are woven into the fabric of the universe. Movie director Cecil V. DeMille once said, "We cannot break the Ten Commandments. We can only break ourselves against them, or else by keeping them, rise through them to the fullness of freedom under God. God means us to be free, and with divine daring, he gave us the power of choice." And so we are made to honor and worship God, to respect family, to seek purity, to seek honesty and truth and contentment. And yes, the created order values life. Do not murder. And even more than that, don't actively murder someone, but cherish all life. And so we go from Christ being at the top of the triangle, we go to him, he opens our eyes, and we realize, he's factored all these things in. It's woven into the fabric of the universe. There's a created order that we live according to, and it's as real as gravity. But guess what? A lot of you and a lot of your friends don't get it and don't believe it. And you know that. You talk about some of the things in Scripture that deal with God's created order. And today in the culture, you're going to have people coming back at you saying, no way. And so the very important, that corner called compassion, which means that we come alongside people who don't get it, who don't believe, and we stand with them, and we sit with them, and we listen, and where appropriate, we enter in, and we share our views. And a lot of them are going to walk away and say, no, I don't believe that. So compassion simply means that we come alongside people who don't get what we believe and we love them anyway. Which, by the way, what was the example of Jesus? What was he called when he walked the earth? To me, this is a mystery as great as the incarnation. Jesus was called a friend of sinners. The God who created all things comes down and walks among the people he created. People who say, I don't believe in the creator and I don't live according to his order. And did he zap them? Did he push them away? He got invited to their parties. That is amazing. I don't get invited to parties. I don't. I mean, people don't invite Baptist ministers to parties if you're going to do something. It just doesn't happen. Jesus got invited to the wild parties where all the sinners were. How did he do that? To me, that's amazing. But it does tell me that Jesus had this aura of love and grace and acceptance that people realize that he loved them no matter what. And somehow I've got this uptight aura that says, I don't want to do that, so go away. So I struggle with compassion. I come alongside people, but I want to preach. I'm like, if you do that, you're like that kid on the balcony. You're going to fall. You're going to hurt yourself. Don't run around with those scissors. That's part of the created order. It's going to take you out. My earliest sense of God working in my life was one that I sensed all the way back late elementary, early junior high. And it was simply this: I should help people who can't help themselves. The lonely, the left out, the bullied. And in this context where this would have been early 70s when the Roe decision was getting discussed, I remember some of my friends, probably because it was in the news, talking about abortion, and they were talking about how it works and what happens. And all I remember, I was not a Christian, I didn't know the Bible, all I remember is listening to my friends talk about this issue, and the only thought I had is someone needs to protect the baby. That was my junior high conclusion. The unborn baby needs protection. But now as I've grown, I realize, the mother needs protection, and the father is part of the picture. So God was working in my life, and I realized that Christianity makes the case that sacrifices have to be made to help the weak and the struggling and the vulnerable. And the Christian position on abortion is simply this: human life is sacred because we're made in the image of God, Genesis 1. Children are a blessing because Jesus said, let the children come unto me and do not hinder them, because to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And we are to protect the poor and the weak and the struggling, because Jesus said in the end, he's going to ask you, I was hungry, did you feed me? I was a stranger, did you invite me in? I was naked, did you give me clothes? As you did unto the least of those, you did it unto me. That's what we're about, and that's the final question you get. Did you care about the people who couldn't care for themselves? Proverbs 31 says, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. And Pope John II put it this way, the protection and the defense of the human person, every person and the whole person, especially those who are vulnerable and the most helpless, this is the task of the church that we cannot and will not forsake. Protecting life, sharing life, celebrating life. So as we deal with these issues, we go to Christ, and he's the one who saves us and opens our eyes. We begin to see, oh, there's an order to this. It orders family. It orders relationships. It orders how everything works. And then we realize, oh, God, you've opened my eyes. I see it. And then we realize there's a whole world that doesn't see it. And we don't push them away. We don't judge them. We love them for where they are. And we simply speak love into their world in the hope that they might consider this God who loves them. Now, holding all three areas of those triangles creates tension. I'm holding on to Christ my Savior. I understand that there's an order, and I understand that I have to show compassion. And guess what? I don't like tension. Okay, I'm being pulled upward to know Christ. I'm being pulled to understand this order that favors life, and then I'm also told to show compassion. And you know what people do to get rid of the tension? They get rid of one corner. And what I see most often is that people hold on to Christ and compassion. I am a compassionate Christian. Well, doesn't the Bible talk about that life is important, or there's an order for family? Yeah, it does, but that's complicated, and if I go there, people are talked back to me. So I'm a Christian, and I'm compassionate. Yeah, okay, but you've reduced the tension, but you've lost the power. The other thing I see is people hold on to Christ, and they hold on to the created order, which makes them unloving and legalistic. They know exactly what they believe, and they're in the line, you know, saying, save the baby, you know, don't kill your baby. And they're not reaching over here with compassion, so they're not balanced. So you got to hold on to all three, and I know you want to get rid of the tension of holding on to all three. So you're going to get rid. Some people don't hold on to Christ. And then if you're not going out to Christ, then you don't have any issues. You're going to make it up as you go. You make up your own order, and you decide who you're going to love and not. So what of those three are you letting go of? And are you willing with me to try to hold on to all three? So the first issue, the next slide, is simply this, the value of every life in Matthew 19. It says, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them? Now, Jesus could have said, I made them. Because Jesus is the Creator. And what did Jesus do? He welcomed children. He respected and valued women and moms. Christianity teaches that life is valuable and people are special because they're made in God's image. I mentioned last week that in the first century, if a Roman child was not wanted and the father decided not to take it, they took the child to the town dump and threw it away, and it would die by exposure. And Christians became known as the people of the dump because they stood by the dump waiting for the unwanted children, babies, just born, to be thrown in, and they would pull them off and raise them. And that's what made the impression in the early Roman Empire. These people are different. They take those babies and raise them as their own. And then in the first century, early second century Didache, which was the document that told Christians what to do, it specifically prohibits abortion and killing your baby by exposure or by abandonment. So one of the earliest documents that guided the Christian church actually addresses this specifically and directly and says, don't do it. Don't kill the child and don't abandon it. Okay, so what if someone comes to you and they are thinking that they're not sure if they want to keep the baby, or they're not sure what they're going to do, where would you take them? And the next slide would be my recommendation. Take them to Psalm 139. Take them to Psalm 139, which, by the way, this psalm was inspired by the Spirit to King David. King David was a liar. He was an adulterer, and he was a murderer. And yet he was also a man after God's own heart. Somebody tell me how that works. But this is coming inspired from King David, and yet so powerful. And what does it say? It says, God, you know me. Verses 1 to 6, you've searched me, you know me, you know my thoughts and everywhere I go. God, you are with me Everywhere I go, high, low, even the dark valleys, I'm not lost or alone. You are Emmanuel, God with me. And then very significantly, he says, God, you created me. Let me read verses 13 to 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden when you made me in the secret place when I was woven together in the womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body. God sees us from the moment of conception, and he loves us. And it says he loves us. How precious are your thoughts? How vast the sum of the God of the universe is thinking about you. And he loves you. And our response is simply to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. These words, sometimes we want to speak them over the child and say, okay, look, the child. We want to speak them over the child. But we speak these words over the mother who is thinking. And you know what? That mother's going to be loved whether she chooses an abortion or not. Is God going to give up on someone who maybe makes a choice that goes against God's order? Has God given up on you because you have stepped outside of his order in some way? He doesn't give up on you. He'll still love you. But we, with everything, every fiber of our being, we want them to say, wait a minute, think about it. It's a baby. It's alive. And you're loved right now as you are. And so we speak these words over the baby, over the mother, over the father who is trying to figure out what goes on in all this. And a thought that I had this week is that it says God created us in the womb. He knows us and loves us. And here's a question. Does that love go away if a baby is aborted or miscarried? Has God lost those children that were miscarried? Has God lost those millions? We abort a million a year, 30 million worldwide. Has God lost them? He loved them. He saw them. He formed them. When their life ends, are they gone? No, because when you get a body, you get a soul. And that soul is forever. And so those children, now correct me, some of you can come up afterwards and correct me, but those children live on. And so heaven is going to be this amazing reunion where we're going to meet children we never saw. And guess what? When you come to heaven, if you took the life of a child, that child, when they meet you in heaven, is not going to say, why did you do that? You know what that child's going to say? Welcome home. Heaven is about love and forgiveness, and all the horrible, gut-wrenching decisions that we made down here are swallowed up in the love and the forgiveness of God. It's all gone, and there's a celebration of life, and all these people are going to rise up, and they're going to like, oh, that's you. That's you. Is that my phone? God's calling me and telling me to shut it down. I have it on silent. How is that even speaking? I don't know. A miracle. It says in heaven, God's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. And then it says, behold, I make all things new. God creates us in the womb. He makes us new creations and salvation. And then he recreates everything in heaven. Heaven's going to be more amazing than you imagined. It's going to be a fuller, more complete reunion than you imagined. Just think about it. What you consider as your biggest mistake, maybe, is going to be your greatest joy when you cross over into the next life if you call out to the Lord. All right, move from there. As I told you, I got some snapshots. A snapshot that I have from a few years ago. I was listening to an interview, Ruth Bader Ginsburg. She was a Supreme Court justice from 93 to the year 2000. She actually was involved in forming the Roe versus Wade decision. And she went to Henry Blackmun, and he found a right to abortion as a matter of privacy, found the due process clause of the 14th Amendment. Ginsburg felt that was wrong and wanted to legalize abortion around the issue of gender equality under the Equal Protection Clause of the 14th Amendment. I have no idea what I just said, but I know that they were going at it differently. But what hit me in the interview is that Ginsburg went to Blackmun and said, I know what you're about to do. This is 73. But she said, what you do, she said, rule narrowly. This is a case that came out of Texas. She said, rule for Texas, and then let the country catch up. Blackmun did not do what she said, and the ruling in 73 wiped out restrictions and guidelines in all 50 states. And guess what happened over the last 50 years? And I know this from my small mind and working in a church. If you make a decision, a big decision and you don't let people weigh in on it and discuss it, guess what happens? All hell breaks loose because people want to have their say. People want to be able to enter into the process. And what happened in 73 were a group of unelected judges who said, this is now the law of the land and you're going to deal with it. In fact, Ginsburg said in 95 in a law review, Roe went too far, too fast in the change that it ordered upon the nation. And so now, last year, Roe was overturned. Has abortion been banned? No. It goes back to the states where you and I get a chance to elect people that match what we believe. Is that not the democratic process? Is that not how it's supposed to work? And by the way, people, it's messy. It's messy. You have states literally that now allow you to abort a child one day before it's born, and I'm not kidding you, because it's based on the health of the mother, which can be physical or emotional. And you have states that are banning it much, much early. But I'd rather have that now, that we can engage and be part of this process. And Roe also introduced a trimester system. That was never around. This three-month idea, the first trimester, second trimester. And now states, you know, actually in Roe, it said under 12 weeks, it wasn't a baby. Until 24 weeks, it's not viable. So the baby was not viable outside the womb until 24 weeks. So it could be aborted before 24 weeks. But in the third trimester, you could abort it. And even now, we see people in a number setting a number of weeks on when a baby is a person and worth protecting. It has always seemed to me that a baby's life can't be segmented by weeks or months. It is a continuum of life from conception until birth, unless it's stopped by a medical or a surgical abortion. Psalm 139, God sees us and he loves us from the day one, and all of our genetic makeup happens in that day one. And so you just can't, like, say, oh, okay, at this week, it's kind of not quite a bit. You know, where do you, you can't enter in consistently. It is a life and it is a person from the moment of conception. And you can disagree with me, but I don't see trying to enter in at some point. You saw the video at 8 weeks, at 4 weeks, everything's forming, everything's there unless you stop it. And so that's why, you know, even as a junior high kid, before I was a Christian, it's like somebody's got to protect that child, don't we, somehow, some way? And then one other snapshot. I'm driving down the road, Route 50, and I'm listening to NPR interview, and there's a doctor and a nurse who do abortions. And I sat down, I wrote it down as soon as I heard it. The interviewer asked them, what brings you joy in what you do? The question was jarring, and it seemed wrong. And both the doctor and the nurse answered, well, the woman comes in unsettled and anxious and fearful, and then they leave at peace. Problem solved, conflict resolved. People, I don't know about you, but I think abortion is a tragedy. It is never joyful. Our fallen and sinful world leads us to make gut-wrenching decisions. The girl agonizing over abortion is not joyful. The family and friends around her are struggling, or they're trying to direct and manipulate her decision. Everyone loses in an abortion. In our current situation, the debate is hostile and angry, and we're demonizing the other side. And so, people, I honestly don't think that you're not going to argue people to your viewpoint here. I think the only hope that we have to really affect change is for us to be a community of faith that celebrates life, all life. And we come alongside people. We love Christ because he's our Savior. He's opened up our mind to see a created order, and that order is beautiful. And that's a real person that's in there. You know it, and I know it. And yet people don't get it. And so we reach over, and we come alongside, and we show compassion that for people who just don't get it. And they may walk away and do something that we think is horribly wrong, and I'm going to love them the same way that God loves them. And that's the only way that we are going to make a difference.
Thank you for listening to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg, West Virginia. Our website is www.ebcwv.com. I'm Pastor Kurt Busick. We leave you with this important word from the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God bless you and have a great Sunday.